Wow. You know, I really admire Mitch and Susan. My daughter, Sarah, many of you knew Sarah. She was married 4 years ago, and you're a mess when you give your daughter away. You are. I didn't even go to church that day. I had a buddy of mine from a counseling center. He came over. I'll never do that again because I like him better than me. And I'm just amazed you're here because I took my mother to the airport that day and then came home to 30 people having coffee and donuts at my house and saying, would you give us a devotional? And I'm like, I'm shot. You know, I'm done, but I did. And sent him off with a prayer, and it was just a wonderful time. And Jackie's just a wonderful girl. And, you know, Ian and Max, my son-in-law, there couldn't be two finer young men, but they're our daughters. It's like, you can't have them. They're our daughters, you know. But it's just wonderful to be here. Sometimes I describe myself not as your father or your founder, but because I'm not, but kind of the crazy uncle. But I really couldn't be the crazy uncle this weekend because I had to do right for Jackie, you know, or she'd kill me. And I'm afraid. And we're doing the ordination today of these fine young men. And it's just like, man, I'm getting old, you know. I remember when Spencer, I got to tell a story about Spencer. I remember Spencer was so much fun. He and my son, Avery, you know, did stuff together. And, you know, I would tell him to do stuff, and he'd do it, you know. I remember one time, I don't even know if Susan knows this, but Susan and my wife were at a retreat, and we farmed all the kids out. You remember that? I don't know if you were there or she just didn't think you could handle four kids all at once, which is just a smart woman. And I forget what it was, but we had Spencer, and Avery just adored Spencer. Spencer's about 2 years older and just absolutely adored him. Thought Spencer could do no wrong. Spencer always did wrong. And but you couldn't get mad at him because he was so funny. He'd have these wild eyes going and go, wasn't that cool? And it was like, no, don't ever do it. You got away with it, but that doesn't mean you'll get away with it twice, you know? So I still remember I took him over here to right where Jackie was married yesterday. And I said, Spencer, do you remember? I said this to him Friday at the rehearsal. I said, do you remember me taking you and Avery to the boat races? The international boat races were right there. And he goes, was that here? And, you know, I keep forgetting he was like eight, you know. And I said, yeah, don't you remember? He goes, well, I didn't know where it was. You just took us somewhere. And I go, okay. Well, then I took them. Now I'm a smart man, you know. And so I figured I'd just take them over to Sam's and I'll feed them lunch at the samples. Yeah, that's what, remember that? So Spencer and Avery are sitting here and they're getting some little thing because I got to take them to 12 places to fill them, you know. And the next thing I know, I can't find Spencer, and he has found this tiny bicycle. You remember, don't you? Yeah, he's found this tiny bicycle with a wheelbase of about 12 inches, and he's riding up and down the aisles at Sam's. And this guy is looking around. This guy works there, and I said, "Whose kid is that?" I said like that, you know, and then he went off to find him, and here, Spencer had already gone down and around, and I grabbed him, and I go, you can't do that, put that here, and then I grabbed him over here, and that was so much fun, Spencer. That's what I think of Spencer, and now he's going to preach the gospel. Wow. Can God do anything or what? I bring you greetings from my church, the Oak Grove Church of God. We're out in the country. We're 150 years old. Some people are still there from the founding. And they bring you greetings. And I got to brag on them a little bit. They've come a long way. They were an older church. They had some trouble when I got there, before I got there. And I was brought in to fix it. Yay. And what happened was the Lord really blessed. And we have babies everywhere. Babies everywhere. I've dedicated 10 babies since December 28th. And we had three more just boom, 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 were born in about a month ago. Two brute boys. They're going to grow up and look like cornbread. I mean, they're just huge. They were 9 pound 1 ounce and 9 pound 2 ounce, and they had bowling ball heads, you know. The one girl just said, no, C-section. No, just C-section. You know, the other one gutted it through, but the other one just said, no, C-section. She saw that head on that sonogram, and she said, C-section. And then we had this little tiny girl was born 6 weeks early. And she was 5 pounds, 4 ounces, and she had a little bit of a tough time. She had some sticky lungs, but she's 7 pounds now, and she got a little chin, you know. I always say, children, you know, I said, they're so beautiful, you know, when they're nice and fat and healthy, you know. And I always say to the mother, you know, he's got more chins than a Hong Kong phone book. And then they have to think about that for a while, you know. It's not racist. I'm 57, and we talked like that, okay? So, but it was fun, you know, just fun to see this happen. I always tell people when I do weddings, we have all these babies. And it's like I either teach be fruitful and multiply really well, or birth control really badly, you know, in the premarital counseling, you know, because we just got babies everywhere. Well, it's been neat to see our kids growing. And a couple years ago, we started a Bible quiz team. We'd had one years ago, and the one girl came back to the church, and she'd moved away and came back. And, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. She has a lot of reasons for excuses. She has a profoundly handicapped little boy, and now a newborn who is wonderful and beautiful and likes to pull my beard, and she's wonderful. But she could have said, oh, I can't do that. I have to take care of Gibbs. But she carts Gibbs everywhere with her, and she started a Bible quiz team. Now, I think it was 3 years ago when we started. We were the whipping boys of our conference because, you know, they didn't know any, you know. They were just getting started, and we lost every quiz, you know, the whole bit. Well, then 3 years ago, we did pretty well. We did okay. And 2 years ago, we did really well. Last year, we came in fourth in the Nationals. And I got word yesterday out of Findlay, Ohio, that they had taken first place. Isn't that wonderful? And we're not a big church, you know. We're right at about 220. We had two services, and now we're in one, and we're kind of, we replaced everything with chairs and gave us a few more seats, but we're kind of, you know, kind of filling out everywhere. Now we have to figure something else out again. But it's neat. It's neat. Now, I want to talk to you today from one of my favorite theological books. I am a theologian by training, and I want to read to you a little bit from it. I hope I don't bore you. It's called The Little Red Hen. I'm really going to read this to you. Once upon a time, there was a little red hen who lived in a barnyard along with a duck, a pig, and a cat. I don't like cats, but we won't go into that. One day, the little red hen found some grains of wheat and said, look, look, she clucked, who helped me plant this wheat? Not I, said the duck. Not I, snorted the pig. Not I, meowed the cat. Then I will plant them myself, said the little red hen. And she did. She got little boots on. She's going out there. Yeah. The wheat grew tall and golden, and the little red hen knew it was ready to be cut. Who will help me cut the wheat? She asked. Now, you see the pig and the cat and the duck, they're playing cards. I don't know how they got them to pose like that. Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the pig. Not I, said the cat. Then I will cut it myself, said the little red hen. And she did. Now, said the little red hen, it's time to take the wheat to the miller, who will grind it into flour. Who take me, help me take the wheat to the mill? And they're playing pool. And they said, not I, said the duck. Not I, snorted the pig. Not I, meowed the cat. Then I will take it myself, said the little red hen. And she didn't. She rode a bicycle. And that is really amazing. I've never seen a chicken on a bicycle. But then I don't get around much. The miller ground the wheat into fine flour and put it in a sack for the little red hen, and she returned to the barnyard, and the little red hen asked, who will help me make this flour into dough? Not I, said the duck, the pig, and the cat all at once. At least they're unified. And then I will make the dough myself, said the little red hen, and she did. Then the dough was ready for baking in the oven, and the little red hen asked, who will help me bake the bread? And they're playing checkers by this point. Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the pig. Not I, said the cat. Then I will bake it myself, said the little red hen. And soon the white dough turned into bread, and it began to be golden. And the aroma wafted over the barnyard, And the pig and the cat and the duck pressed their faces against the window and began to drool, while the little red hen said, "Who will help me eat this warm, fresh bread?" "I will," quacked the duck. "I will," oinked the pig. "I will," meowed the cat. "No, you won't," said the little red hen. "You wouldn't help me plant the seeds. You wouldn't help me cut the wheat. You wouldn't help me go to the miller, and you wouldn't help me make the dough, and you wouldn't help me bake the bread, and now I will eat this bread all by myself." And she did. Now, thank you. My mother always wondered if I could read at a third grade level. I'm almost there. Usher, throw that rowdy out. Oh, he is the usher. So, not too different from the parable that Jesus tells. We know the one called the parable of the talents a lot better than we know the parable of the minas. They're very, very similar. And people often say, "Well, you know, did the writer change this?" No, Jesus took the show on the road, man. He's going somewhere and he sees this crowd and he twists it to the crowd. He forms it. He's like a tailor. He forms it. He cuts it to the crowd that's there. And today is an exciting day in your history as a church. You're getting your minas. Mine is about a 3 months salary wage, so a quarterly income. And today we have the illustration of two young men who are saying, "I am on board and I am on duty." And that's just my outline today, is are you on board and on duty, or are you off board and off duty? Today, as a church, you start a new series about taking up an oar and rowing. We all have a choice. Every day you and I are invited to get into the boat. You can get on, you can get off. You can be on the rowing team, you can be off the rowing team. In Matthew, Jesus says you're involved whether you want to be or not. And we see that because in Matthew, the parable of the talents is positioned between the 10 virgins, which basically says Jesus is coming whether you get it or not, and the sheep and the goats, which says we're all going to be judged. The nations will be judged. And so he says, you know, you're involved whether you know it or not. In Luke, it's a little different. In Luke, it's positioned, and I find it amazing, it's positioned between Zacchaeus. I love Zacchaeus. I would like to preach on Zacchaeus, but I got to keep moving. But I love Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus he's drawn by this Jesus. He's captivated by him. Now, he's a cheater and a liar. You know, he's a master of backstabbing, corkscrewing, and dirty dealing. You know, and he's good at it. And yet, he wants to know Jesus, and the people don't like him, so they just elbow him out. And he's a little stumpets. He's a short guy, you know. And they just kind of throw the elbow at him. So he climbs a tree, and Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? You want to be involved? Come on down. I'm going to your house." And they said, "Do you know who he is?" And he said, "He's a son of Abraham." Now, he was called a son of a lot of things. Abraham wasn't one of them. Can I get away with that here? Doesn't really matter. I'm going home anyway. You know, I got gas in the car. You know, we're all right. But it was interesting. It's interesting. He says, "No, you come down." And then after he tells the parable of the minas, we have the triumphal entry where everybody says they're on board, but a week later, they've bailed. There's a lot of folks like that, unfortunately, in the church, you know. It's wonderful. You know, at worship today, man, I just want to get happy. You know, I thought I was going to wave a hanky and run an aisle, you know. I was just happy. But, you know, there's people that do that. But then what do they do the rest of the week? It's a pretty important question. They bailed. In Luke, the parable is given between these two events of a guy who wants to get involved. And Jesus says, "You're welcome. You can come in. You get a mina to see what you can do with it, Zacchaeus." And you know, he says that to us today. And then he says to us in the triumphal entry, he says, "You're welcome. You're welcome, but don't bail on me." Now, there's some differences between Matthew 25 and Luke 19. First of all, you have the kingdom of God. While I was listening to this parable, he went on to tell them a parable because they thought the kingdom of God While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was coming right now, right now. And I find it interesting because Jesus is saying to them, you know, the kingdom is coming, but you know, you got to cooperate with it a little bit. And before I come, you got some work to do. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus does everything? I like when Jesus does everything because personally, I'd like to sit on the couch. And if Jesus does everything and I sit on the couch, I can deal with that. But he asks us to cooperate. He says, no, 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 there's some work to do here. And he tells the parable of the minas. You're given a mina. What are you going to do with it? You're going to make it into something else, or are you going to be afraid about it and hide it in the ground? The king goes away, and I find this interesting because Jesus is somewhat pessimistic in this parable. He's saying, you know, you don't like me, and I get that. Many of you don't like me. The important people, they don't like me. And it's really okay, but I'm coming back. I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to take an accounting. And for the people who do like me, do something with what I've given to you. Are you with me? See, this is really, really important. Years ago, and I know I'm bringing up a guy that a lot of you don't know. How many of you know who Keith Green was? You remember Keith Green? Yeah, there's like three old people here. Yeah, Keith Green, you know. Either that or there's, you know, they re-released his stuff and people know who he is. Why are they laughing at Jesus when the funniest thing that he's done is love this old stubborn, rebellious world, but the laughter goes on and on? See, that's the world we live in, a world unlike Jesus. We'll talk about that probably a little more. But it's interesting. It's interesting. I just love Zacchaeus, and I love where this parable is placed. The church some don't like him, and the king is going to return. The church is an interesting organism. I once pastored a large church, and now I pastor a small, growing into medium-sized church. And there's a really big difference because you can get lost. We are juxtapositioned between two large churches and one mega church where I am. I'm in a cornfield. I had a friend of mine about a year ago who was a missionary, and he's going to come see me, and he says, I'm on a GPS, but I don't think there's a church out here. And I said, I'm sitting in it. So there is one. He goes, but I'm driving and I don't see it, and there's nothing on a GPS to indicate it. I said, where are you? He goes, there's a barn here. I said, it's Indiana. There's a barn everywhere. Well, there's corn here. And I'm like, same answer, pal. And then all of a sudden he goes, there you are! And there we were, and we just rise up out of a cornfield, and people somehow find us. People said, where's your church? I said, just get off on Swihart Drive, and when you know you're lost, you'll find us. But you know what's interesting? When you go to a church our size, you know, you can't hide. See, big churches, people hide. Go to a church this size. If you can sing, somebody's going to be going like this. One of those ushers that was mean to me is going to come over like this, and he's going to go to Pastor Mitch. He said, that person can sing. Tell Sister Sandra over here, and she'll get her on the worship. You can't hide here. See, and I think it's good not to hide, don't you? It's good to be on duty and on board and get into the boat. This parable tells us we really can never hide. It calls us to get in the boat. Many people decide to stay off the boat, and I'm just going to give you an acrostic for off. And we see it in the last person in this parable. I would love to say that because he names three here, that means two-thirds of the people who come to Jesus get involved in the work, and one-third doesn't. I wish that was true. That ain't true. I think the reason he does the last one is because that's where the majority of people are, just to be very honest with you. But we all have an opportunity. While they were listening to this parable, Jesus then says, this man goes of noble birth goes to a distant country, and he wants his money working while he's not. That's a great way to be. I want my money working when I'm not. Isn't that great? And that's what he wants, and that's what God wants. And he called his 10 servants. And I find it interesting there's 10, but we only read about 3. But I think the reason he says 10 is he's saying to us, all of us are involved. All of us are involved. are involved. And then he says that he gave them manna, and then he called them back when after he was made king and returned home. And he called them to see what they'd done with it. And the first one came and said, "Sir, here's the 3 months' wages. Here's the mina. I've earned 10 times that amount. Well done, my good and faithful servant." The second one is the same way. And the third one comes and says, "I put it in the ground because I had a phobia." It's actually what it says. It says there, "I was afraid of you." And the word there in Greek is phobaomai. And we get the word phobia from that. I had a phobia that you were going to come and ask me something. You know, a lot of people don't get involved in the work of the Lord because they got a phobia. "Oh, well, what if I get up and stutter?" Well, I do it every Sunday. Join the club. You know, what happens if I'm up there and I hit the bad note? Well, you know what? You got 6 other people. They'll cover for you. Amen. What happens if I teach a little kid and they ask me a question that I don't know? It's okay. They don't know you don't know. Give them a piece of candy and look it up for the next week. You say, "Well, I don't want to stand up in front of all those people and sing." Go to a nursing home. They're deaf. They can't hear you anyway, and they'll smile at you, and you'll get confidence. People are looking at me like, "Boy, I'm glad he's going home." There's opportunity, but there's fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you love Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and casts that out. Some people have a lot of phobias. Some people never get involved. In 1961, in Brooklyn, New York, a girl named Kitty Genovese was murdered. Happens all the time, but what was different about this one was she screamed for 15 minutes. And when the police went around and talked to people, they said, "Yeah, we heard her scream." And this phrase that is very well known now was the first time it was used and it appeared in Time magazine. "We didn't want to get involved, get involved, get in a boat, get an oar, and get involved." You see, many people are afraid. They have an opportunity, they're afraid. And the off is there's a frustration. In Matthew, it ends with him saying, "Take this talent from him and cast him out, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There'll be this eternal frustration that I could have done something, but I didn't. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. You want to say, "Okay, God turned a sow's ear into a silk purse." That's really where you want to be, right? I have come up with precious few original statements, but I do have one. And the great thing about being older is if someone comes up and said, "I started so-and-so say that," I could say, I do not recall. I don't remember that. I think maybe he stole it from me. And my phrase is simply this. When your frustration outweighs your fear, you can overcome. Let me give you an illustration. I knew a guy named Charlie. Charlie Gates was his name. His wife's name was Sue, and Sue always came to church and brought the children, and Charlie never did. Charlie went fishing. And whenever I would visit Charlie and Sue at their house, Charlie would wave and say, "I'll be back in a moment," and would go out the back door and get a beer somewhere and go fishing. And Sue was unhappy with Charlie, and she would vent her frustration to me. And I said, "Do you talk to Charlie about it?" And she said, "He doesn't listen." One day Charlie called me. Charlie never called me. I mean, he didn't even stay in the house when I came. And he called me on the phone, and he said, "Pastor, I have a problem." And it echoed like that. I said, "What's your problem, Charlie?" And he goes, "I came home today and there's no furniture in the house." And I says, "Has it dawned on you that you may have a marital difficulty?" And he said, "The thought has crossed my mind." I said, "Can I come see you?" Now, Charlie never came to see me. But see, Charlie's frustration now was overcoming his fear. And Charlie came to Jesus. And Sue came back to Charlie. It took a while. Sue came back to Charlie. She didn't think that he would come. And I said, "Well, Sue, he's come to Jesus." She goes, "He comes home. He comes after me. I'll send him to Jesus." But it all worked out wonderful. And I asked Charlie, "Charlie, why didn't you come to the church earlier?" He said, "I was so afraid. I was so afraid." And he's this fisherman, you know. I mean, he touches worms. You know, I don't like worms. You know,
I fish, but somebody else puts the bait on for me. I'm a wuss. But Charlie was a man's man, but he was afraid. But when he came home to an empty house, his frustration trumped his fear. And he could succeed in marriage. It's that way with a lot of different things. You can succeed in ministry when your frustration trumps your fear. Now I want to look at the other two. The two people who did something with their manas. And it's very simple. The on is very simple. There was an openness and there was a nearness. This openness says yes to the opportunity. In the first service, which was a wonderful service, I asked the people, had anybody ever heard the song, Yes, Lord, Yes? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know it? Yes, and I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. You know that one? Gotta say yes. Gotta say yes. Openness. This openness says yes to the opportunity. And with faithfulness comes fruit. With faithfulness comes fruit. And with fruit comes a future. Because you can sow seed the next year. There is an openness. And his future is, he says, well done, I'll give you cities to rule over. I gave you a bank account to have. Now you're going to be in charge of towns. You know, we need that in our world. See, there's this openness that we need. And these young men today, these ordinands we call them, are saying yes. In 2 Timothy 1:6, there's this wonderful phrase that Paul uses. He says to Timothy, now Timothy was different than Paul. Paul's a bulldog who, when you knock on the door, rah, 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 you know, he's salivating and everything. Timothy is like the cat that hides under the bed. But he says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is given to you by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing today. That's given to you by the laying on of hands. And I would say that all of us need to fan that into flame. Very, very important. There's also a nearness when we get on task, on duty, and on board. And in the book, or in Psalm 145:18. It's not rocket science as to how this works, as to how your seed grows, as to how the gift. Bible says to us in 1 Corinthians 12:7, a manifestation, and that's a word that's used of Jesus, this incarnation. See, the incarnation was the enfleshment of God, and that's what you and I do every day. We go out into the world and we bring God there because Jesus lives in us. Amen? In Psalm 145:18, the reason, the way that we become an incarnational person is, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. People say that all the time, but there's another phrase here. To all who call upon him in truth. We got to be true. We got to be true to the word of God. It's not very popular today. Everybody wants to make Jesus into what they want him to make him into. You know, we often quote Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in the image, in his own image and likeness. We create God in our image and likeness. God help us. That's called idolatry. And see, we do that. And we live in this crazy time where the world needs truth. And you can be truth. These young men are saying, we're going to do this truth for the rest of our lives. The boat says we're going to get in and we're going to oar and model truth for our community for the rest of our lives. I wrote an article for the newspaper recently, and it appeared the day of the Supreme Court decision, and it was called Mamaw Was Right. My grandmother lived to be 107. In her late 80s, we were watching the TV. They would bring her over to watch me and cook for me when I was home in the summer. And she would fall every now and then, and so they had me there to make sure she didn't fall. So I got to eat, and I'd pick her up if she fall. And she was a wonderful seamstress, and I remember her. She was repairing some lace for somebody, and there was a TV on the news. There was a program, and they were talking about this guy who had tried to rob this farmer, and the farmer shot him. And the thief sued the farmer and won. And he had to sell part of his farm to pay this guy who he shot. And I'm looking at it, and my grandmother's sewing. She's in her rocker, you know. And when she used to get up, we'd say, "Grandma's off her rocker." She was not pleased with that. And she was sewing this, you know. And I didn't even know that she heard this. And she looks at me and she says, "Stevie, the lunatics have taken over the asylum." And then she went back to sewing and she said, "God help us." And you know, she's right. The lunatics have taken over the asylum. And God's the only one that can help us. And so we have to get in the boat and take an oar. We have to be on board and on duty. And that nearness, God doesn't care near as much about your ability as he cares about your availability. There are different gifts, but they are the same Spirit. And the key is an openness to all God has for you. And in this openness, you stay and draw near to God, and you listen to him, and you say, "I will be part of the solution." I'm teaching a little class on for about a dozen people on a Wednesday night on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually from John 17. It's the real heart of God, but we call the Our Father, you know, Our Father who art in heaven. That's the Lord's Prayer as we know it. And there's a line. I'm teaching it line by line, and there's a line that says, line 3, I believe, says, "Thy kingdom come," and that's a plea for rulership. See, people don't get when they pray that. They pray it real fast. You ever notice people, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," you know, they just go, you know. It's like they had helium or something, you know. They don't realize what they're saying there. It's a plea. It's a plea for a relationship. It's a plea for righteousness. It's a plea for rulership. And then it's a plea that we would be the route, because God's will is done in heaven, because that's where he lives. We live on earth, and he has given us dominion over the earth. Now, it's harder because of the fall and because sin is here, but we're still called to spread the kingdom until he comes. We're called to build the runway until he decides to come and land. And today, in our ordination service, what we are doing is we are saying that these two young men are saying that they want to be on duty and on board. They have trained, yes, but they are open and near to what God has for them. But it's not just about them. Elton Trueblood, one of my favorite writers, he's passed away. He was an old Quaker, and he said this: "We are all ministers. All of us who know Jesus are ministers. Some of us are ordained, and some of us aren't." And what I would say to you today is we're going to have an ordination service, but everyone today is called to get into the boat and to take an oar. Amen? Let's pray.